Perfect. Well, great. So we'll go ahead and start. We'll begin. Friends, you recognize Mary O'Regan. She wrote the book about Padre Pio. I'll put a picture right here so that you can be reminded in case you didn't see that first video. And today she's here to share with us some beautiful things, especially we're in the month of November, about the souls in purgatory, some things that maybe are difficult to find that Padre Pio reveals, as well as some of her own experiences. And these are always beautiful because this is actually not too uncommon. People have these experiences, and so we can learn from others what they've gone through. So Mary, share with us some of the things that you know and have learned about Padre Pio and his encounters with the souls in purgatory.
Well, when I was writing the biography about Padre Pio and you, I had a very, very strong instinct that I couldn't understand Padre Pio unless I understood his beloved mother, his mama, Giuseppa. And I felt her walking with me as I wrote the book. And I understand that she's in heaven, but she died quite young. She died when she was only 69. She died in 1929, January 3rd, 1929. And I was actually very surprised to hear that she went to purgatory. Now, by my estimation, she died on a Thursday, and she was in purgatory, by my estimation, for 2 days. Now, Alvaro, I was actually a bit surprised. I thought that Giuseppa, knowing what I knew about her life, and I credit her as being the most influential figure after Padre Pio's father, or maybe together with Padre Pio's father, both spiritually in her both spiritual and material sacrifices, the most important person in giving us Padre Pio. And I was surprised that she went to purgatory for 2 days, because when Padre Pio was born, she had already buried two children. She'd already buried a little girl and a little boy called Francesco, and Padre Pio was her fourth child. And she had one older child who was five, who was at that time an only child, and Giuseppa herself had been an only child, and she didn't want Padre Pio's older brother, who was five, to be an only child. So when Padre Pio was put, the Padre Pio as a baby, was put into her arms, she again called her third son, Francesco, after St. Francis, but this time she said, I will give St. Francis anything you want. I will make any offering to you. 10 years later, Padre Pio sees a Franciscan friar with a flowing beard and says, I want to be a Franciscan friar. And I think that she began to see how much St. Francis was taking her at her word. But her and Padre Pio's father had no money to put Padre Pio through seminary. So Padre Pio's father went to America to earn the money. So as a woman, she'd had to see her husband leave. She was only 43 when her husband left, when her husband was in America working, and Padre Pio was old enough to go to seminary. She's only 43. I'm 41. I can feel very much the sacrifices she made. Nonetheless, she died at 69, and Padre Pio instantly collapsed in tears and had to go to bed. So much so was his grief for his beloved mama that he had to go to bed. And a close friend of Padre Pio's and a spiritual son had a certain irresistible call to pray for Padre Pio's mother. And he felt a bit silly, even a bit arrogant in praying, because who am I to pray for Padre Pio's mother? You know, she's the beloved mama, and she gave us Padre Pio. Padre Pio's prayers will be much more powerful than mine. But nonetheless, he obeyed the call and he prayed slavishly for Padre Pio's mother. She was released from purgatory on the Saturday, 2 days later, after she went to purgatory. She had had a fantastic devotion to Our Lady of Mount Carmel, and she had fasted from meat for 3 days a week in honor of the Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And if you can't read, Padre Pio's parents couldn't read, Giuseppa could not read. So if you can't say the office of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, then you are allowed to fast from flesh meat for Wednesday, Friday and Saturday, and she did this absolutely all the days of her life, including on her own wedding day and on the feast of Padre Pio's ordination. She wouldn't eat meat on either of those days. So she was released from purgatory on the Saturday, 2 days after she died.
How do they know that?
Well, the thing is that the friend came to Padre Pio, and he had never told anyone that he had prayed for his mother, but Padre Pio knew, and Padre Pio said to him, thank you very much for praying for my mother. You were the one who was meant to pray for her. God had assigned the grace to you. And because you prayed, she was released from purgatory.
That just that phrase, I think, is really important. You know, especially now, maybe none of the viewers struggle with this, but sometimes there's this sense of like, what does it matter what I do? You know, I'm just one of many. I'm just a number. You know, this idea, but that it's incredible to think that there are certain souls in purgatory that you Mary, me, Alvaro, whoever is listening, that you, I hope my finger's pointing right at you. Only you're the one that's supposed to get them out. We can use the word grace. Maybe we can think of it as like a gift that God wants to give to that person and to you. And that grace is only granted from you. Perhaps someone else can take it up if it's discarded, that grace, if it's not fulfilled, you know, but you're the one meant to do it. I think that's just beautiful.
It's extraordinary because the man was planning never, the close friend of Padre Pio was planning on never telling anyone. And he was surprised at Padre Pio's joy. And Padre Pio thanked him so profusely and said, it was you that was meant to do it, not me, even though I'm her son. And I'm, you know, Padre Pio always said that, you know, they'll have to put Lucifer on the altars before they put me on the altars. But such was Padre Pio's humility. But it also means that it's true. You know, the Sabbatine privilege, where the Our Lady of, where the brown scapular be devoted to Our Lady of Mount Carmel, the Carmelite promise given to St. Simon Stock, it held true for Padre Pio's mother, who gave a shining example as someone who was a little bit well off, better well off than the other villagers, and who had the option to eat meat those 3 days of the week. And even on her wedding day, she wouldn't eat it. So this really speaks very powerfully to Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And it speaks powerfully to the calling that each of us may have. And again, it was a big surprise for that man. And he made it known afterwards. You know, he went from wanting to keep it totally secret to making it known that Padre Pio had thanked him. I believe he thanked them 3 days after his mother died. His mother was released on Saturday and he thanked him on the Sunday when he came to Mass. I believe that's the case. On the Feast of the Epiphany, he thanked the man. And it actually speaks to the very first time that a soul in purgatory appeared to me.
Share with us that. What was that like?
Well, I was still a very young woman. I was still a young woman. Alas, that's no longer strictly true.
Now we're ancient.
Say that again.
Now we're ancient, you know.
A friend of mine was getting, I feel very old in my mind, and a friend of mine was getting, felt that she was getting up there in years, and I said, don't worry, I'm 112 going on 113, really, you know, in my mind, so don't worry. But I was doing some teaching experience in Spain, and I was teaching in a school, and I was relishing Spanish Catholicism. In Spain, they have the most beautiful cathedrals that are just jaw-droppingly beautiful. They have a certain elegance that isn't, I don't believe, I know that it's equaled and it's paralleled in other parts of Europe, in particular France, and even in my native Ireland. But the Spanish Catholicism is achingly beautiful. So after I would finish my classes for the day, I would go to a church. I was still very, very young. I was still at university. I would go to a church to pray. And suddenly, out of nowhere, Alvaro, when I was in the cathedral of this grand cathedral, I suddenly saw a woman before me who was in the middle of a block of ice that was as big as a room. And she was being penetrated by a cold that was not of this earth. It was cold, but it would have made the North Pole look warm. So she was there. She looked like a generic older Irish lady, a cap of white hair. And this is an important detail. She had a handmade cardigan on that was completely of her own pattern. She'd taken little bits of wool from here, there and everywhere, and she had made a particular cardigan. And she told me that she was in purgatory. She was in the middle she was in the middle level of purgatory. And we know that there are ice chambers in the middle level of purgatory from St. Francis of Rome. St. Francis of Rome also had a vision of souls like her. She told me that she was in purgatory for intellectual pride. She'd been given fantastic intellectual gifts and she hadn't shared them. In fact, she had been sort of maybe haughty towards those who were not as clever, or as not as well academically qualified as she became, but she was celebrated as a genius in her life. And she told me something unusual. She told me that she was the aunt of a niece and that I knew the niece. She mentioned the niece by name. She told me her name. She mentioned the niece. Now, I was a bit surprised by this, Alvaro, because she told me that she had died not long ago. And I had never heard about this. Now, Ireland is a tiny country. To think of, I live in California, and California is over 13 times the size of Ireland. You'd lose Ireland at least 13 times in California. And I still, I talk to Ireland, I talk to my friends in England for many hours every day. And we're always talking about, they're always asking me to pray for people on their deathbed or people who have recently died, people even who I don't know. But I knew the niece of this woman who appeared to me in purgatory. And I was very surprised that I hadn't heard about the funeral or anything. And so I called different family members. I even called my family in different parts of Ireland. I called my friends. I said, did you hear about this death? No. So I was actually a bit surprised on multiple levels. A, I hadn't heard about the death. I knew her name and I knew the family. I thought I was friends with the family. I thought I would have been told. And I hadn't been told. And also, I thought that purgatory was merely fire, heat, and being burned by fire. And we also know from Padre Pio that you suffer in purgatory from the conditions as though you had a body. So it does feel as though you're being burned in your body.
Yeah.
But she told me that she would only be released from the ice chamber if her niece prayed. Again, this was another surprise because potentially, to my mind, or again, this could be my own stupidity, but I thought that the niece potentially wasn't always the most sincere in faith. She was a bit of a scamp, shall we say. And she was very, very fond of money. She liked taking some people who were soft-hearted, who'd known hard times. She kind of would take them for advantage a bit. And she was always having feuds with people about that sort of stuff. So anyway, I rang her niece and I said to her, look, if I may ask, did you have a family member who died? She wouldn't answer me directly. And I said, look, I'm sorry again. But again, when I went to the cathedral again, I saw the aunt in that block of ice and I prayed for her and I was told that'll be a diminishment, but the person who's meant to pray is my niece. So I rang her again and I said, look, last time I'll ask, did you have an aunt who died? And I said, look, she appeared to me wearing a very unusual cardigan that was handmade and I described in detail the pattern that was totally of her own making and she gasped. She said, yes, that's my aunt. My aunt did die.
Wow.
Yes. And she hadn't told anyone that her aunt was in her last agony. She hadn't invited anyone to the funeral and she kept it a complete secret that the aunt had died. Again, I found out that she didn't want to share that the aunt had died because I think maybe there might have been some money issue. She didn't want people to think she had money after a relative had died, etc. But I said to her, look, please pray for her. You know, you're the one who's meant to pray. She was very reluctant to do so. She went, yeah, I'll never forget. Yeah, I got this. I got a very sarcastic yeah.
Yeah.
She asked me, would I have a mass organized for her? And I said, no, I can do that. I said, but I'm not the one who's meant to do it. She asked me for the money for the mass intention. I said, again, you know, potentially. So she went and she actually did go to a church in Ireland where there is an altar to the Holy Souls and she prayed for her there on two occasions. She did pray for her whenever she could. And the woman then, the aunt was then released from the block of ice. So again, it was probably injustice that the niece prayed for her because the niece hadn't told anyone about her last agony, hadn't told anyone about her funeral, or anyone that she died. So
it's almost like that sin had to be sort of repaired by her. That's why it was so key that she was the one who was like the going to be the person that had that grace that had to do that.
Indeed. Because even when I was trying to pray for her, she wouldn't admit to me that she'd had an aunt who died. Yeah. And again, I don't know the full story. I'm only just saying what I gathered from her were her reasons for not telling anyone. But the aunt died alone, no one praying for her, no one assisting her. And she was languishing in purgatory and she's meant to pray for her. Also, you know, the aunt had at times been very good to other family members, etc. She was in purgatory for intellectual pride, serious intellectual pride, because, like, to whom much is given, much is expected. And also Alvaro. The other thing, too, is that we often resent people who are kind of like her on genius level and who've a lot of abilities and etc., but to whom much is given, much is expected. And woe betide people who are given such extraordinary gifts and instead use them to disparage others.
Yeah. So I think, gosh, there's so many things to learn. You know, one is take serious those promptings that you're given to pray for someone, even if they seem mild or light. Take those seriously and not just sweep them away, because God is asking you something serious. You may be the only one that has that role or that relationship, you know, kind of like on earth, only certain people can do certain things. You know, we know, for instance, like authority structures and deliverance, that there's like only certain people can take certain authorities. So there, something of that plays out in purgatory. That's what we're learning from what you're saying. And then this other sort of teaching of don't be envious. Don't be jealous. You may regret being given more, because then the responsibility like doubles or triples on you, and you're like, I wish I would have had less. I wish I would have been poor, less intelligent, et cetera, because then less is required of you.
Less is required of you. That's true. And later, when another soul appeared to me, another genius appeared to me in purgatory, a friend of a friend. And he had been a comedy writer who had done an awful lot for people who were very, very good comedians. And he was of an Irish Catholic background. And he'd been wildly successful as a comedy writer. And I knew him through a friend of his who was a Protestant comedy writer, a Protestant comedian. And Alvaro, just to let you into my world a second, my world is Christian missionaries, Catholic missionaries, and comedians. That's my friend group. And they get on. They have the shared drive. My friends who want to make people laugh, and my friends who want to bring people to Christ, they have these amazing friendships. So that's my friend group. And the Protestant friend, I became friends with his Protestant friend after the Irish Catholic comedian had died. Now, I never knew the Irish Catholic comedian in this life, but I knew his Protestant friend. And I would always be hearing about like good deeds that the Irish Catholic comedian had done for other people. Now, the Irish Catholic comedian had fallen away from the faith when he went to Harvard University. But when he became friends in the 1970s with my friend, the Protestant comedian, they made a promise to each other that they would go to the Catholic Mass together. They would go to the Catholic Mass at Harvard. And when the Irish Catholic comedian died very suddenly, the Protestant friend thought, oh, that promise is abrogated. I don't, because he's dead, I don't need to go to Mass. You know, he won't be going with me. But then when I became friends with the Protestant comedian, I started looking into the Irish Catholic comedian's background just so that I could discuss him intelligently with him, because I was friends with all his friends. And suddenly I had a vision. The Irish Catholic comedian was in the midst of a purple sea of flames. Purple, it's a kind of a purple mist. Now, I haven't come across anyone else who has been in the purple mist. It's a combination of red and blue flames. And he was in the purple mist for his contributions to the sexual revolution. So I don't know if someone else has read about that. I've not read about that anywhere else. So he told me, Elvar, you're about to say?
Yeah. Maybe in a similar way. I mean, one of the things that you'll definitely read is sometimes people will say, although you could say that there's three levels of purgatory, sometimes because of the particularities of the sins of people and their sufferings, that you could almost say that there's as many levels as there are souls, because they could just be so diverse how they need to be purified. And perhaps that's one of the things that becomes, because of his particular sins, something of the quality of the fire was different. You know, it was unique to his particular needing of purification.
Oh, so true. That's a brilliant insight. I'm going to write that down later. It's a brilliant insight. And he told me, so I knew nothing about this promise that he had made with my Protestant comedian friend. And he said to me, I still need him to go back to Harvard and assist at the Mass that I used to secretly assist at. So when he was at Harvard, he was a proud lapsed Catholic, but he would secretly go to the Mass still. And I got in touch with a Protestant friend who had told no one this. And I said, you know, your lapsed Catholic friend was in touch with me. He said, how? I said, well, I think he's in purgatory. And I saw this and I, you know, did you make a promise to him that you'd go to Mass at Harvard together? And he said, yes. And I've told no one. And he said, and I said, you know, he still needs you to go to that Mass for him. He won't be present as he was, as you were planning, but he'll still be present. And suddenly, like that, they made the road trip to wow. assist the Mass.
Wow.
Yeah, that purple flames then.
Definitely a theme that you'll see in many different places is different saints and regular people will make promises to each other in life or to the souls in purgatory. And I'm thinking of a comment that someone made where something like that, where they promised to say a certain number of masses for the souls in purgatory. And then they had a dream of one of them coming to kind of say, where's that promise? Where are those masses? So those promises we make to God that he takes them seriously, even if we forget.
Oh, he does. And I think that comment was left under my last appearance on your show by Magella Goldstein, I think. And she talked about being reminded, and they do need the Mass very, very, very much. That was a beautiful comment that Lady Magella Goldstein left. And then he was out of the purple mist. And he'd been in purgatory. When he was finally released, he'd been in purgatory for 39 years.
Gosh. No, and that I know from Maria Sima and maybe a few other places that it all depends, right? But that like an average, sometimes they give like an average number of years that people are in purgatory would be like around 40 years. You know, not necessarily because it has to be that way. Probably large part is because we just don't pray for them. That could be greatly shortened. But yeah, so if someone hears 39 years and think, oh, that's extreme, that's like, as they would say here, par for the course, unfortunately.
It is par for the course. And Padre Pio said it is par for the course. I mean, I can't allow myself to think about what my purgatory would be like because I just can't. I sometimes have to just say, I must pray for those souls so that they might come and release me. And Padre Pio said that if we have true patience, I have a little cheat sheet here.
Use it, please.
If we can have true patience amid the trials of this life, we will be martyrs without even the executioner's sword. So Padre Pio stressed true patience and acceptance of trials to avoid purgatory altogether. And Cleonice, a beloved disciple who was entrusted with sublime spiritual truths, said that Padre Pio told her, by accepting everything from God's hands, we can avoid perfect purgatory altogether. By offering everything up to him with love and thanksgiving, so as to enable us to pass from our deathbed to paradise.
I definitely, when earlier on in my conversion, I'd read a lot about Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, who was she was like a victim soul. And that was a constant theme that in each of the different sufferings she would get, she would talk about, like I believe she may have had like her guardian angel or someone that was guiding her spiritually who would tell her, with that little impatience that you had, you're losing graces. So we could see like all of those little annoyances that if we suffer them as sweetly, with as big a smile as possible, with as much sweetness and kindness, thinking, okay, this is so much sweeter than any suffering in purgatory, so we need to suffer it like a saint, that then it becomes like a martyrdom, you know, and it may actually feel that difficult, so we gain that merit.
Yes, and praying for the souls in purgatory can also affect conversions because they can show things to people that we can't. I mean, in the case of the Dead Comedy Writer, people started going to his grave and people started praying the rosary and looking into how his Requiem Mass had been done. And there was an occasion when friends of mine went to visit his grave and I couldn't go with them, so they put the miraculous medal on the grave for me. Something I'd requested. And they met the gravedigger, and the gravedigger gave them a very detailed account of his beautiful Requiem Mass. And one of the he wrote for a famous celebrity, and that famous celebrity is now going to the Tridentine Latin Mass as often as he can.
Yeah. So that's amazing. What more? I think you have some other things to share from Padre Pio that like of advice that he would give, or what else is on that cheat sheet?
Yes. So there's about glory. So Padre Pio had a beloved doctor, Dr. Willy Sanguinetti, who died young. He took a day off from his hectic schedule, and he went mountain climbing, and he had a heart attack. He was very, very young, and Padre Pio was in grief. But he was asked for his reaction, and he said that Dr. Willy had been destined for a very, very high place in heaven, and that he was going to reach it even though he died young. And he said, there are some souls destined to a very high level of glory, and if they do not attain it in this life, they will attain that high level of glory after a stay in purgatory. So if you're out there wondering that someone maybe died before they were able to use all their gifts, they may have had the intention.
Yeah, I think that's important, because even with all of the different things that I read, it could still be depressing to read about people that die young, whatever is the reason, because you can have this sense of like, man, it's over, that the story's over, their life has ended. We don't really see how the story continues or how it's fulfilled, and that our life here on earth is only one part of it, an important part, obviously, but that God, even in ways like maybe Saint Therese is like the best example of like her life maybe even didn't even really begin until she died. And then her adventure really started, like in the last 100 and something years.
I actually find of all the saints, I believe Saint Therese of Lisieux. Find her example the hardest to emulate. I love her very deeply. And I just actually pray, Lord, please make me more like Saint Therese, because I have a kind of a bitter, unforgiving side to my personality. And I feel very challenged, most of all, by Saint Therese, and most led, hopefully.
Yeah.
Part of my ongoing conversion, which is very slow and difficult, will be to be more like Saint Therese.
Well, wonderful. So many incredible things. Anything else on the cheat sheet about Padre Pio? Because it's just like gold nuggets that we want to keep.
Gold nuggets. Okay, so let's talk about the priestly class a moment in time. Said that priests suffer more in purgatory because they have more responsibility on earth for souls. So there was a priest, Padre Vittore, who died, and he died young and suddenly. And his sister came to Padre Pio and says, why did he die? And he said, our Lord went into the garden and he picked the most beautiful flower to adorn paradise. And that flower was your brother, who was a priest. And she came back a bit later to Padre Pio. No, he's still in purgatory. She came back a bit later. He's still in purgatory. She was told that her brother, Padre Vittore, was still in purgatory. And eventually Padre Pio said that this wonderful, holy, heroic priest had spent 11 months in purgatory. Now, that is in contradiction, or maybe in contrast, it should be said, to the time that another spiritual daughter asked as to towards her brother, and Padre Pio said that I've prayed and his sentence in purgatory has been diminished from a decade to a year. So the very holy priest got the same time as a layman who was of ordinary holiness. Yeah. Maybe 1 month shy. The priest got 11 months. This ordinary layman's sentence was reduced from over 10 years down to 1 year. And he said, Padre Pio said, the priests have a grave responsibility and have more to answer for before God. Then there was another case where Padre Pio was still quite a young friar. And he was asked to pray for a friar who was 55. Padre Giuseppe Antonio. And Padre Pio was praying for him very, very much. And suddenly Giuseppe Antonio appeared before him and said, I'm going now and I'm going to have no pain. And he vanished and he went straight to purgatory. He went straight to heaven. So there are occasions, few though they may be, of people who went to purgatory very, very swiftly after they died, including Padre Pio's own father. I believe he spent very little or no time in purgatory, maybe a few hours, but maybe not even that.
So I think there we learn that one reason, the importance of praying for the souls in purgatory, since most people go through there, but also as a way for us to, since if we show that amount of mercy, they become intercessors for us. But then, you know, that charity that we give them, charity covers a multitude of sins, you know? So, yes. So that's one of those things that it's so important. And then for me, one of the biggest lessons that I've learned is in praying for the souls in purgatory, then you, that same trait, it takes effect. If you are in purgatory, you're able to receive prayer more fully than someone who forgot to, or someone who didn't. Because sometimes people aren't able to receive prayers because of their lack of praying for the souls in purgatory. Like it's like a punishment of justice, you know? So it's a beautiful thing for us to do and to remind others, for priests, if you're a priest listening, to always remember the souls in purgatory in your masses.
Yes. And there were also surprises with Padre Pio. There was a woman of a suicide, her husband had committed suicide, and Padre Pio said, let me just check. He checked heaven. He checked purgatory. He said, there's little hope. There's very little hope. And then he said, sorry, there's no hope. We can deduce from that the man had gone to hell. But on another occasion, another woman whose husband had committed suicide went to him and said, Padre Pio looked, he's not in heaven. Ah, no, he's in purgatory. He repented between the bridge and the water.
Yeah. Yeah, so I think we should, there's some people that have a devotion to pray for the dying, you know, if you're one of those people, mm-hmm. then you can pray especially for these particular cases, for people that in those split seconds have that repentance instead of giving into despair and, you know, and making it to where there is no hope.
Exactly. That is a very, 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 they cannot be separated, our prayers for the dying and our prayers for the soul in purgatory, because our prayers for the dying mean that those will be, you know, escorted into the heavenly realms. And it's extraordinarily important.
Mary, thank you so much. Thank you so much for sharing some of these things, because it's not easy to find a lot of this information. In fact, whenever I've tried looking up different things about Padre Pio and the souls in purgatory, sometimes it's just some of the same things, but all of these are things that I'd never particularly heard of, you know? So it's great to, you know, sometimes maybe you have access to different sources that we don't know about or that aren't easy to find.
Oh, there's one more priest, if I may. It's perfect, kind of a little funny. So I told you about the priest who went straight up, Giuseppe Antonio. And yeah. I told you about the priest who went for 11 months to purgatory. But in Padre Pio's hometown of Pietrelcina, the parish priest, sure. Don Giovanni Caporasso.
So, perfect Italian.
I only spent 8 years trying to get it right. Don Caporasso. Anyway, he was known as being quite devout, and Padre Pio was really very fond of Don Caporasso. And so a woman went into the, he died and he had the last rites, and he'd lived a very good, virtuous life, and he'd been known as a good priest. So one woman went in to ring the bell one day for the church, calling people to mass. And suddenly she saw the dead Father Giovanni Caporasso in front of the altar kneeling. She saw a dead man kneeling. She ran outside and screamed. Padre Pio went in, saw Don Giovanni, and he was there for a month every day at Mass, at the time that Mass was meant to be offered, offering prayers at the altar. So Padre Pio found out that Don Giovanni was in purgatory, and he was having quite a bitter time in purgatory because he had not said his thanksgiving after Mass. Instead, Alvaro, he rushed to the bar.
Wow.
Not exactly. he rushed out every single day.
And I know that for different reasons, I think Padre Pio is sort of, for those that know about him, is famous specifically for his Thanksgiving after the Eucharist, you know, so he kind of like sets the standard for this is how, what you're supposed to do, not just receive the Eucharist worthily, but then stay and thank our Lord for some amount of time, because it's the most incredible gift that we can have. So that's something to think about, that if we don't do that, we may have to do penance for it in purgatory.
Yes, as Father Giovanni said, he really bitterly regretted rushing out to the bar so he could, you know, imbibe and take part in gossip, because he said, if only you knew what it had cost me. But then after a time where he went before the altar to give his thanksgiving, he said he was gone. He went to heaven after he'd satisfied the divine justice.
Wonderful. Gosh, Mary, so many things to kind of meditate and chew on all day. I'm going to be kind of thinking of some of these different things. So it's great to have you here with us again.
And also, there was another example where Padre Pio was in the church after offering Mass, and suddenly he darted to the door. And that's unusual for Padre Pio, because Padre Pio had the stigmata, he had the wounds of crucifixion in his feet, and he didn't run or kind of, you know, didn't run very often. But suddenly Padre Pio saw a glorious sight at the door of the church, and no one else could see it. Padre Pio was flushed with happiness, and he ran to the door, and he was having an animated, joyful discussion with a group who seemed to be giving him, again, many, many thank yous. And then he said, they're the holy souls that I just prayed for at Mass. They came by to thank me before going to the heavenly realms. It was my remembering them at Holy Mass that has meant their liberation, and now they're going to heaven. And on another occasion, there was a sublime singing that was not of this earth. And Padre Pio's assistant says, where is this divine singing coming from? And Padre Pio said, don't you see? All the angels, all the guardian angels are singing as they take their charges up to heaven. We've just prayed enough for them to be going up to heaven. So Padre Pio heard beautiful music of the angelic choirs and of the angels, the guardian angels who have a special repertoire, and bringing the souls up to heaven, which other people didn't see. Padre Pio was always, you know, amazed that other people didn't hear or see these things. But he said, we all may empty purgatory with our prayers.
You know, God willing, we get to heaven, and I know he wills it. But to think of that, to think of all the souls in purgatory that will, they'll be singing in their own way, their guardian angels will be singing in thanksgiving, that just to think about that, it's all worth it in praying for them. So many friends that we're sort of storing up permanently, for all eternity. I mean, I think that's one of the thoughts that me personally gives me incredible comfort, to think, man, I cannot wait to meet all those people, them and their guardian angels and their patron saints, that you're even now building these relationships that are just incredible.
Yes, and because Padre Pio could see people who were making their way through purgatory, he was also able to tell people who was a saint and who was a very great saint. And we've mentioned Saint Therese earlier, and he said that she's a saint, a very, very great saint. And he bilocated to be at her canonization 100 years ago in 1925. And he also said that he had a variety of spiritual children who, some of them spent a little bit of time in purgatory, but he was able to say who they were and that they were great intercessors. I mean, one person who doesn't get very much attention, even though he's being raised to the altars, is a man called Giacomo Gaglione. And he was a man who was struck down with polyarthritis and wheelchair bound at a very young age. And he was so angry with God that he let rip blasphemies and he turned against the faith. And when he went to see Padre Pio, he said that going to see Padre Pio made me accept my suffering in this life. And he had to be kept, he couldn't move anything except for his hand. He could move his right hand and he could write. So he founded an institute where people who had suffering could offer up their suffering. And he wrote letters. He wrote thousands of letters every day. And the smell of Padre Pio, the roses and the violets filled Giacomo's home. And after he died, people immediately asked Padre Pio. Padre Pio says, oh, Giacomo is a saint, a very great saint. And he'd only reserved that previously for the very few like Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. So if anyone's out there, you can pray to Giacomo. He was raised to the altars in 2010 by Pope Benedict. He's now a venerable Giacomo or Giacomo. And Padre Pio said, with Jesus on the cross in this life, with Jesus in the next life.
That's amazing. That's really beautiful. Well, wonderful. Why don't we, how about we end by praying for the souls in purgatory right now?
Oh, yes.
And then thank you so much, Mary, for being with us, for sharing your personal experiences as well as those of Padre Pio. Hopefully, for those that don't know, you can check out our book. I'll put some of those links down in the description. Padre Pio and you, beautiful.
Yes, I always have to give him a little kiss.
Yeah, wonderful. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Saint Padre Pio, pray for us.
Oh, and Saint Giacomo, pray for us. Giacomo, pray for us, please. We need anyone out there. They need a miracle. Pray to Giacomo Gaglione. He's detailed in my book. If you get the miracle through him, he'll be raised to the altars.
Awesome. Powerful stuff. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, thank you for joining us today. Have a beautiful day, and I'll see you in the next one.
Yay!